If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 119. We'll begin reading today in verse 89 under the Hebrew letter Lamed, verse 89 down to verse 96. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. Hear now the word of the Lord. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would take that word now by the power of your Holy Spirit and use it to edify and build up your church. Lord, that you would strengthen your people in the most holy faith. Lord, that we would hear your voice through your word this day. And Lord, that is our prayer, that we would hear your voice only. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's begin today with a little pop quiz. Don't worry, I'm sure you know the answers. What are the only two things on earth right now that will be in heaven? Well, I'm sure you'll say that the redeemed of the Lord, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. I'm sure you'll say that. I pray you'll say that. I pray you're among that number. But what's the second thing? Got your answer? If you answered the word of God, you're correct. As God exists forever, so does his word. If you did not get the answer to number two, look at the first half of verse 89. It tells you. God's word is eternal. If you did not get the question number one right, or you're unsure if that means you, we need to talk after the service. But in truth, the psalmist today touches both of these questions, or perhaps I should say answers. He touches on both these answers in our text today. The author states in very few words the unchangeableness of the Word of God. God is eternal. He exists forever. Forever in eternity past. And forever in eternity future. So does the Word of God. God's Word is a reflection of His character. It's always true. And it always exists. It was by his word, and indeed by the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things were created, whether things in heaven or things in earth. Everything that exists was created by God's word. When he says the word stands firm in the heavens, it's understood that he sets heaven in opposition to earth. God's word is unaffected by all the changes, the disruptions, all the foolishness that goes on here on earth. As we read earlier in 1 Peter, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. That is, all men, regardless of their power and glory, They fade and die, and they are hardly ever remembered. But the word of the Lord stands forever. It is settled in heaven, that is, in the secret counsels of God, and it's unchangeable and it's immovable, which, little as you think about it, that's really good news. Our salvation is affirmed. It is set forth in God's Word. It is shut up in God's Word, and it's not subject to change. Thus, the trustworthiness of God's Word is not to be judged according to the dictates of this world, which are always changing, the things that they call settled science change every 5-10 years when we learn something else. But God's Word doesn't change. It's according to His nature and His eternal purpose, His perfect, eternal, saving purpose. No word, no promise that God has ever uttered will ever fail. And this, faithfulness of God is not just to the psalmist, doesn't just apply to the Old Testament saints, doesn't just apply to the New Testament saints, or, you know, the people in the history of the church. It's sure for every age of the church, and it does not grow irrelevant or outdated with the passage of time. There are things God doesn't talk about in the Scripture. He doesn't talk about cell phones or airplanes or things like that. But His Word is sure for every generation before us, and it will stand firm for you, your children, and your children's children forever. It is there. And what the psalmist does here, he juxtaposes alongside God's Word this earth, this world in which we live. Notwithstanding, things that have happened in this world, he says here that the world is going to endure. You know, there have been ice ages and droughts and meteors falling on the earth, and warming and cooling, and the earth remains. It remains unmoved through all that. The seasons, the constant and enduring nature of the earth's existence abides, for God has established it so. You remember, He made a covenant with Noah and every living creature, He said. This world is not going to be destroyed again by water. He also said that the seasons would not cease to be, winter and summer, the things that we take for granted all the time. Those are not going to change, irrespective of the assertions of the climate alarmist. Nothing's going to happen to this world. God is reserving this world for fire. That's going to be the next thing that happens to this world, and it's going to consume it. In fact, the stability of this world is something we kind of count on. Day and night, the seasons, seed time, planting your crops and harvesting them, all that speaks to the enduring nature of God's covenant promises. In fact, in Jeremiah 33:25, the Lord says as much. He says, "If I have not established my covenant with day and night, the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and I will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, if I've not established these things, if the sun doesn't come up exactly like it's supposed to tomorrow and go down exactly when it's supposed to, if I haven't done that, then all my other things I've said are not going to happen. the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fact that one of David's descendants is going to come and be the salvation of the world. He said, that won't happen. But let me ask you, how many of you went to bed last night and were actually worried that the sun might not come up this morning? Did you even give it a thought? Or maybe you're worried that it won't come up in the morning. It's going to be around 6:29 in the morning if you want to check. But if you're not concerned or worried about that, don't worry about God's promises to you. They are even more sure than those things. For even those things will pass away. But God's promises are good forever. As the created order endures, God and His Word endures even more so. For it endures forever. And he says as much there in verse 91. He says, your laws endure to this day. It's true that God's laws written on tablets of stone or recorded in scrolls and written in the hearts of men have been preserved and handed down to the psalmist here. But even more so, by God's divine providence, these things have been recorded and handed down to us. This wonder that you can hold in your hand here, the very word of God, something that was written by this psalmist 3,000 years ago. But there's another dimension to what he says here. He adds, all things serve thee. All things yield obedience to him. The laws that govern the universe, the things that God spoke into existence, time and space. God created time. He created space, gravity, all these marvelous and complex functions within your own body that you don't even understand. He spoke these things into existence. The air that is so thin that you can walk through it and not even know. And yet, it will hold up clouds that weigh millions of tons. God designed all that. All these things. And things too numerous to count. These all obey the secret laws of God. So, he says, your laws endure. But he says, all things yield obedience to him. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But the continued existence of the world and everything in it is the result of God's perfect law, or laws, we could say. All things are held in place and operate because they do so in accordance with the Word. It's only man who thinks he can operate outside of God's Word. It's only man who thinks he can operate and run his life in rebellion to God's Word. The sun, the stars and their courses, the tides, everything in this world operates according to the laws that God has set in place. Only man believes he can operate outside the laws of God. And they believe they can do that and still find life and happiness, that they can function profitably and happily, properly. Job said, chapter 11, verses 7 through 9 of Job. Job says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Can you understand even God's person or his existence? Can you understand that God was here when there was nothing but God? There was no time, there was no space, there was no nothing but God existed. Can you even begin to probe that with your mind? He says, these things are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They're deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? They're measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If that's true, as it is, why would you want to live your life contrary to what God says? How can you even begin to fathom ordaining your life and making your decisions outside of what God says when God has laid before you and put in view these wonders that He has done that you can't even comprehend, and yet man decides that he will live and order his life outside of what God says? But we all know that living life can sometimes be very demanding. We get that sense from the psalmist here, verse 92 and 93 and verse 95. I get the sense he's in a lot of trouble. He's facing affliction. Wicked people are looking to destroy him. It's only God who preserves his life. He was almost ready to give up, ready to give in to despair, but his support, his help, even his delight in his affliction was in the Word of God. The Word of God was his great comfort when it looked like everything around him was falling to pieces and everyone was turning on him. And in his loneliness and his sorrow, it was his meditation on the law of God. It was hearing the unshakable, totally trustworthy promises of God in His Word that brought delight to his troubled soul. His troubles weren't gone, but the comfort he needed came from God's Word. This is something you should always remember. The Word of God is a trusted companion and a sure help that you can turn to at any time. At any time. And what better way? What better way to be ready to do that, to look to the Word? What better way to do that than do as the Scripture says and hide God's Word in your heart? The more you read, the more you memorize, the more you immerse yourself in the Word, even if your memory is not as great as it used to be, but the more you expose yourself to God's Word, that works in your heart. That helps you. It will help you to recall it, believe it or not, when you need comfort and encouragement. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 95. He says, while the wicked are waiting and plotting to destroy him, what's he doing? He ponders on the Word of God. The best way to be prepared for trouble, to be able to stand in the day of evil, is to have on what Ephesians 6 calls the full armor of God. And among the things that are listed there are the belt of truth around your waist and the helmet of salvation on your head and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is your true help in times of affliction. But notice also verse 94. In the middle of his accounts of his afflictions, in the middle of these threats upon his life, there's this cry for help. Save me, he cries out. It kind of reminds me of Peter's cry to the Lord. Remember, the disciples were in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up. They left Jesus behind. And Jesus comes walking across the water toward them. And Peter says, Lord, tell me to come to you. And the Lord said, come on. And Peter starts walking on the water. And then he sees the storm and he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his hand and pulled him out. The psalmist is making the same plea with the Lord. He's sinking in his troubles. And he cries out to the Lord, save me. It's a very short prayer. Three words. Lord, save me. It's a very effective prayer, though. Your prayers don't always have to be 30 minutes long and full of flowery words. Just tell the Lord what you want. Lord, save me. It's also a cry of resignation. I can't do this, Lord. I can't handle this. Save me. It should be the cry of every sinner who does not know Christ. Lord, save me. And it comes with a sure answer. It comes with the sure salvation that's found only in Christ Jesus. But it must be preceded with that same sense of resignation that gives up on self. It gives up on good works. It gives up on self-righteousness. And looks only to Jesus, holding out the hand of Jesus. Lord, save me. And he will. That should be the prayer of every sinner. It's also the prayer for those who are weighed down, those who are troubled, just don't know what to do and can't handle it anymore. Cry out to the Lord. And notice carefully also what the psalmist adds. Save me, for I am yours. Yours. Say it. Humble submission that he's devoted to and owned by the Lord who saved him. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. He paid for you with his precious blood. Notice what the psalmist says. He doesn't say, I'm this, I'm that, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than a lot of people I know. He's not pleading his own goodness or his own qualifications or his own talents that would cause the Lord to save him. He throws himself entirely on God's mercy. Save me, for I'm yours. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I'm not the world's. I don't have to please the world. I'm yours, O Lord, save me, for I'm yours. Yielding yourself to God is the action which characterizes faithfulness and is indeed the key to blessing. And finally, the psalmist says here something quite amazing. He says to all perfection, he sees a limit, an end. You might go on the perfect trip or the perfect vacation. But when it's over, the perfection ends. I can think of a couple of places I've been, I thought they were just the most wonderful time. But then it's back to work on Monday. It's over. You might enjoy a perfect meal like we're going to have here in a little bit, but when the food's all gone, the meal comes to an end, the perfection's over. As much as you might enjoy it and have to pay for it later, it's over. And I know these are kind of simplistic examples, but I believe you get the point. Such things are things of the world. And a lot of them pass for perfection. But we read earlier, we referenced it earlier from 1 Peter, all the glory of man is like the flowers of the field. Here today and gone tomorrow. Spring is right around the corner. There'll be beautiful flowers and all. And probably have a 18 degree morning one morning after that and they'll be gone. That's the perfections that we see around us. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the word of the Lord reaches to all cases, to all times, from the psalmist here 3,000 years ago to us today and beyond, as long as this earth endures, and beyond into heaven forever and ever. The divine promise extends itself to our burdens, to all of our cases, whatever they might be, to all of our disappointments. And it has that in it which will be our portion, our eternal happiness, when we have seen the end of perfection, our happiness. God's word and God's presence will go beyond the limits of the limitless. We have no idea what eternity means. We will experience that one day. But his covenant promises to his people are good for eternity and beyond, because his word stands firm forever. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the sure promise of your word, the surety of your love, the surety of your concern, watch care over us, and the surety of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We will behold his face even now around the throne. We hear from your word. We know it's true. There's a multitude no one can count, from every tribe and language and nation and people, giving praise and glory to the King. And Lord, that is not just today, that's forever, for all those who are in Christ. And Lord, troubles come, difficulties come in this life. You have promised us life that transcends all that. And Lord, we know your promises are sure. We know they are good today, and tomorrow, and forever. And Lord, we thank you as your people that we have such a great hope. And Lord, we would pray for those who know not Christ, those who are without Christ, who have no hope. And Lord, praise your church and your people, that we would hold out this glorious truth to them, Lord, that they might indeed find the solution for their problem, the sin that weighs them down, the sin that consigns them to hell at present. But Lord, there is hope in Jesus Christ, and we pray as your people and your church that we would be faithful to hold out the truth of your word, for indeed stands firm forever in the heavens. Pray that all this would be for your glory and your honor. Pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.